I have the opportunity to speak to you this morning about the resurrection of Christ and talk to you about what that means to us and how that fits in our life. And I want to talk to you about how that connects with being a Christian. How does the resurrection of a man 2,000 years ago connect with you today, your faith, your relationship with God? How does that work? And I would begin by saying to you, Jesus is not special just because of his teaching. There have been lots of teaching. Lots of philosophers who said smart things. Even Marcus Aurelius has some really important things to say if you read his works. Jesus isn't special just because of his teachings. And Jesus isn't special just because he died. Not even just because he died on a cross. The Romans probably crucified tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, and many others before them used crucifixion. Jesus isn't special because he died on a cross. The thing that makes Jesus unique, the thing that makes him special, is that he didn't stay dead. The thing that makes Jesus unique is Christ is risen. Yeah. That's what makes him special. That's what makes him stand out. And that is what makes, hear the sentence, that is what makes it possible for Christians to live exceptional lives. That is what the resurrection of Christ is, what makes it possible for people who believe in him to live a different kind of life. Now, as soon as I say that, I'm sure you think, hey, buddy, I've met some Christians, and their life is no better than anybody else's. In fact, I've met some people who call themselves Christians and say that they're Christians and good church-going people, and I'm a better man than they are. And I know exactly what you're talking about. Isn't that troubling when you see someone who claims to be a Christian and they act just not like a Christian? That's a huge turnoff to me. It's a turnoff to everybody. What's the word we use for that? We call it hypocrisy, right? And I hate it. And you hate it. And Jesus hates it too. Jesus, when he's talking to people like that in his own day, he uses this great phrase. Did you know Jesus called people names? Yeah, we say, don't call people names. That's bad. Jesus did it all the time. Jesus looked at a group of people who were a bunch of hypocrites. He said, you guys are nothing but a bunch of whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones. In other words, on the outside, you're whitewashed. You look really good, painted nice and white. But on the inside of your heart, Jesus says, there's garbage, there's death, and it's ugly, and I don't like it. There was no resurrection in their lives. They were still dead in their sin. In fact, I would say this to you today. I would say to you that a person who fails to demonstrate that Christ has made a change in their life and calls themselves a Christian is really fooling themselves. Because Christ always makes a change in a person's life. He does it from the inside out. Peter was one of Jesus' followers, one of his closest followers. Peter was kind of like in the inner circle when it came to being the followers of Christ. And as he's writing in one of the books that bears his name, he writes about this resurrection. And you don't have to open your Bibles. I have it on the screen for you this morning, the verse that we're going to look at. Peter says these words. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, look at that next phrase, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's Peter's perspective on a resurrection. That it gives us a new hope through something that Peter calls new birth. And I'd like to share kind of what that's all about. But in order to do that, I should probably tell you a little about who Peter was. Because I want you to get a picture of who this man was that is giving us this information as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the first thing you should know about Peter is he was a practical man. Peter was a very practical, kind of an earthy man. When you look at pictures of Peter, like if you look in an old book or maybe a Bible or something where some artists centuries later have drawn pictures of him, he's always got that halo around his head, right? Let me just debunk that theory right now and disabuse you of that notion. Peter had no halo around his head. Peter was a guy just like you and me. He was kind of like people in Clearfield County. Peter worked with his hands. He was a man who made his living by fishing. Unless you think, whoa, wouldn't that be great to be a fisherman for a living because, you know, trout season is right around the corner, isn't it? Peter would probably beg to differ with you. He made his living on the Sea of Galilee with his brother Andrew. They were businessmen. They worked hard. They were practical. They were earthy. They were men who knew how to get their hands dirty. That's who Peter was. And Peter's remembered because he was a person who met Jesus. Peter was a person who knew Jesus. He knew Jesus before the cross. He had watched Jesus do a lot of things. Peter watched Jesus turn water into wine. That would be pretty cool to see that. Peter watched Jesus feed thousands of people with a couple of loaves and a few fish. That would have been great to see. Peter watched Jesus raise from the dead numerous people, more than one. Saw him just speak the words and they came back to life. Now, Peter saw Jesus rebuking the Pharisees and setting them straight on some of the things that were going on. Peter also saw Jesus be betrayed. He saw Judas come up and kiss him on the cheek. He saw the soldiers arrest him. He saw Jesus taken prisoner. He saw Jesus tried illegally. He saw Jesus tortured, and he saw Jesus die. You see, Peter knew everything there was to know about Jesus before the cross. He was very familiar with him. And Peter knew Jesus after the cross. He knew Jesus after he was raised from the dead. In fact, the Bible says that Peter and the rest of them, they spent 40 days with Jesus after the resurrection. Now, wouldn't that be cool to say, let me feel that hole in your hand one more time, Jesus. That is amazing to me that you came back from the dead. There was kind of a before and an after Peter, if you think about it. Peter's life before the resurrection and Peter's life after the resurrection of Christ. And you can see that something about that resurrection changed Peter. In fact, you could kind of think of it like this. Peter was kind of like an old car that needed to be restored. Peter had some serious problems in his life. He was a good man. He was a moral man. But Peter made some really stupid decisions. At one time, this Jesus who Peter loved and followed with all his heart, at one time Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Wow, that would have been a rough thing to hear, wouldn't it? But it was true. Because Peter had some problems in his life. He had a little bit of rust. He had a few dings. He was missing some fenders maybe, you know. And beyond that, this is what he's known famously for, the big mistake of Peter. He said to Jesus, when Jesus was prepping the disciples for his arrest and his crucifixion, he said, "You know what? Even if everyone else denies you, I will never disown you." And Jesus said, "You know what? You're gonna be sorry you said that, because I happen to know that before the cock crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times." And sure enough, he did that. Peter was kind of a wimp when it came to that sort of thing. He had a lot of problems in his life. Something happened to Peter after Jesus' resurrection. And it was kind of like a new birth. He was changed into kind of a whole new person. In fact, you think about it, there's a time in the book of Acts when Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is talking about this Jesus raising from the dead. And the very same characters that had Jesus arrested and put Jesus on the cross, these very same guys are after Peter and John. And they say, "You need to stop talking about the resurrection of the dead. Peter, John, we will take action if you don't shut up about Jesus." And Peter says this, Peter and John say this. Let me just read it to you. "Judge for yourself whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Something changed in his heart. Something changed in his life. He moved from being a fearful person who denied Jesus three times to being a fearless person who said, "I'm not going to deny him." And that change was the resurrection power of Christ in him. Now, make no mistake, before he encountered the resurrected Christ, Peter was not a bad guy like we think of, "Whoa, he's a bad man." No. Peter was a pretty good guy. He was a religious guy. He was a moral guy. But Peter became a new person when he met the resurrected Christ. And Peter's language, we read it this morning, Peter calls this the new birth. That verse that I had on the screen this morning, I'm not putting it up there because I want you to listen to it. Listen to it again. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He's given us new birth into a living hope." New birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, when Peter talks about the death and resurrection of Christ, he also talks about a death and resurrection of him. He talks about a new birth. And the Bible uses a lot of different terms to speak of the new birth. There's a lot of different phrases that the Bible uses. It talks about being regenerated and being made a new person or given a new heart or partaking of the divine nature or made alive with Christ, created in Christ Jesus. All of those phrases have one thing in common. It talks about a radical change in your inner being. A change from who you were into a change to who you become. Now, you might think to yourself, I've heard about that born again thing. I don't know if I like that. It sounds like something a televangelist would make up. Well, that's wrong. Televangelists didn't make that up. Peter didn't even make this up. The person who first spoke about this would be Jesus. This is Jesus' phrase, and in John chapter 3, you find Jesus talking to a man named Nicodemus at night. Would that be Nick at night? Just making sure you're still awake. Jesus is talking to this man named Nicodemus. And let me give you some backstory on him. Nicodemus was a religious man. Man, he was in church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. He was there all the time, so to speak. He was a moral man. He was a good man. Nicodemus was better than the people around him. He would tell you that. And so would others. He was well respected in his group. He was devout, and Nicodemus was interested in religion not because of the plastic junk that you see so many, many times in religious connection, but he was interested in something deeper. And he comes to Jesus, and he says, I can tell you're a teacher, and you got something going for you. And Jesus says these words to him in John 3:3. He says, I tell you the truth, Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. You know, Jesus is saying that we are all born physically alive, but we're born spiritually dead. All of us begin, and many of us spend life disconnected from God. And all of our lives are tainted, rusted, dented, damaged by something called sin. You know, at one point or another, everybody knows this. I mean, everybody sitting here today, at least the adults and the teens, would have to say, yeah, I know that. I know that there's stuff wrong in my heart, and I know that I'm separated from God. And probably, and this is my favorite illustration of this, that's why we often hear people refer to God as the man upstairs. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. If you refer to God as the man upstairs, go for it. I'm okay with that. But it kind of betrays, it kind of shows that in our lives, we know that he's not the man in here. He's the neighbor guy. He lives upstairs. All of us sense that thing that I'm sure Nicodemus sensed. Maybe you're a moral man like Nicodemus compared to others. Maybe you're even spiritual, and maybe you're religious, and maybe you come from a good family, and you come from good stock, and you've never done some of the things that you've seen Christians do, and the whole thing, but you know something's lacking. Something's wrong inside my heart. Nicodemus knew this. And with great genuineness and love and compassion, Jesus looks at him, and he says in verse 7, Nicodemus, you shouldn't be surprised at my saying you must be born again, because you know it in your heart. You know in your heart that you, Nicodemus, need God to make a change in your heart, because all of us have messed up along the way. Just as we're born physically, we need a spiritual rebirth. And it doesn't matter how moral, how righteous, how religious, how spiritual we are. In fact, if we're sitting here and we're saying to ourselves, well, some people might need that, but I don't need that, then the adjective that identifies us is self-righteous. And who wants to be called self-righteous? That's a very negative term. Self-righteousness is about what I do. New birth is about what God did in me and the changes he made in me. New birth is not about what I did. It's about what Christ did when he died on the cross for me. New birth is not about how clever I am or how good I am or how moral I am. It is about him changing my life from the inside out with the resurrection power that he has. This concept of new birth, it is essential if you want to understand who Jesus is. It's essential if you want to understand the cross. The concept of new birth is essential if you're going to understand what Easter is all about. It's essential if you're going to understand Christianity. Jesus says with clarity, you need to be born again. And so search your own life. And say, as you're sitting here at 725 Susquehanna Avenue, have I been born again? Or am I just a moral, maybe religious, good, spiritual, self-righteous person? Which is it? Now, I want to be real clear about what being born again is. So I kind of want to just share with you what it means. And I have four things that kind of help you identify the change that comes when you're born again. And the first one is, when a person is born again, the Bible says they receive a new heart. You receive a new heart inside of you. It's a change. It's a miracle. It's a God event, something God does. I can't explain it beyond saying God just changes who you are in your heart. You receive a new Lord. And Jesus is in charge all of a sudden. And you're glad about that. Now, people who have not experienced a new birth, people who are religious, they don't get this. People who are religious are kind of like, man, yeah, I gotta do the Christian thing, you know? I gotta go to church this morning. And they kind of wear their Christianity like a ball and chain. Man, what a bondage that must be. They don't get the new birth. When you experience a new birth, going to church is a good thing. You see people, and on their Facebook status, it says, it's the Lord's Day, I get to go to church, and I'm glad. It's not that I have to. I'm excited about doing that. Now, sometimes it is hard to obey. I'm not denying that. But with a new birth, you know it's always a good thing to obey your Lord because you have a new heart that wants to do that. You have a new mind. And you think differently about sin than you used to think. You know, things that you used to brag about, like, oh, yeah, you don't know how many women I've... No, you're ashamed of that. Because you see, wow, that was so wrong. I am so glad God forgave me. I'll never be bragging about that again. Because you have a new heart. Another thing you're given at the new birth is you're given a new life. Just a chance to start over again. You have a new identity where you're not separated from God. And a new family where you're part of the family of God. And being involved in a small group Bible study doesn't sound like, small group Bible study. How boring is that? It sounds like something like, cool, I actually get to go to Sunday school and talk to other Christians about what God is doing in their life. That's great. They bring you joy because you have a new life. And when you experience a new birth, you have some new emotions. All of a sudden, bitterness that you might have had in the past is replaced with forgiveness. There's a woman whose name is Elizabeth Elliot. She has written many books. She had a radio program. I believe she still does. Some of you are nodding like, whoa, Elizabeth Elliot, love her. The story on Elizabeth Elliot is that she was married to a man named Jim. And Jim and a number of other people took their families and went to Ecuador to reach people who had no chance of knowing God loved them. People who were living in primitive religions that required them to behave in barbaric ways, they went there to say, you don't have to do that, you can experience new birth. And they were flying over with their plane, dropping down gifts to this particular tribe of Alka Indians. They were doing everything they could to connect with them, and finally, they landed their plane on a little sandy beach along the river near the Indian tribe, and when they met them on that beach, the Indians killed them. Elizabeth Elliot's husband, Jim, died at the end of a spear. In a barbaric death, Elizabeth went back to the United States of America a widow. Those Indians had killed her husband. She regrouped. She grieved. She looked to God for her strength. And the story ends with Elizabeth Elliot and others going back to that very tribe and saying, God so loved you that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And when she did that, she said, and I love you too. And that tribe received Christ and was changed from the inside out. How does that happen? That happens because of the new birth. Long before that, Elizabeth Elliot was born again and God gave her new emotions. Number four, you receive a new power. A new power. Yeah, a lot of times people say to me when I'm talking about this whole new birth thing, a lot of times people will say to me, you know, I would become a Christian, but I can't stop blank. I become a Christian, but I can't stop cheating. I become a Christian, but I can't stop lying. I become a Christian, but I can't stop swearing. I would become a Christian, but I can't stop getting stoned. I become a Christian, but I can't forgive that person that hurt me. I can't stop hating. I can't stop gossiping. You're right. You are right. You can't stop those things until you've experienced a new birth. But when you come to Christ, He gives you a power to overcome those things. And you can walk away from them. You finally realize, wow, there's freedom in Christ from addictive behavior. And there's freedom from gossip. I don't have to gossip. Christ has freed me from that. I hate gossip. And I used to be good at it, but I hate it. I don't have to get drunk because Christ has torn those chains off of me. I don't have to criticize others behind their back because Christ has freed me from that. I don't have to do those things. I don't have to manage my sin. I've been freed from it. And I can walk away from it because the same power that emptied the tomb can empty my life of that garbage and fill me with His presence. You know how it happens. The new birth happens when, number one, well, take a look at that verse. Let's do that first. Down at the bottom of the screen, the same Peter writes about two chapters later in chapter 3, verse 18. He says these words, Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. What Peter is saying there is that Jesus traded places with you. The bad things that you had done in your life that needed to be punished, and you knew they needed to be punished, Jesus went to the cross. He took that punishment. He rose from the dead, and He imparts new life to anyone who desires it. And the way that you receive it is, number one, you respond to Him. Number one, you say, God, I recognize I need to change. And you know that's true. You just have to say it to God. God, I see there's garbage in my life. There's darkness here that needs to be taken care of. And number two, well, that's an old-fashioned word. You repent. You say, God, I want to stop doing things that displease You. I want to quit trying to be a good person and fool everyone about what's inside, and I want You to make me a good person. I want to surrender to You and follow You with all my heart. But number three, and all of these are important, but you mustn't miss any of them. You surely mustn't miss number three. You need to receive by faith Christ who died for you. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those who believed in His name. And so you say, God, I believe Jesus died for me. Could You please come into my heart, Jesus, and make me a new person? I just want to ask you, have you done this? Have you received the gift of eternal life from Jesus? Have you been born all over again? Are you still counting on your self-righteousness? Are you still hanging in there saying, I'm a good man. I don't need that. Wow, what arrogance. What pride. Or have you humbled yourself and said, wow, I do need this. I want to turn from my sin and trust God. What is Easter according to you? My hope is that this Easter is a time when you hear God's voice and respond to Him. When you see how pathetic your self-righteousness is and repent of it and turn toward God. And when you ask God to forgive your sins because of what Christ has done for you. I'm going to give you a chance to do that right where you are. Just to kind of change our posture, though, I'd like to just ask you if you would. Let's stand together if you're comfortable doing so. Can we do that, please? And I want to give you a chance here just to talk to God. Okay, it's just you and God. I'm not going to do an altar call where you have to come to the altar, but just you and God are going to talk together here, okay? I want to give you a chance to talk to God about the change that you see that you need in your heart. Hey, don't stop tracking with me here, okay? Stick with me for the end of this. Because I believe that the Spirit of God has brought you here for this purpose. I believe that you are here today, some of you, because you knew you needed a change in your life. And this is your big chance. So don't miss it. If it is your big chance and God's been speaking to you and you do want a new life, you want that change, then we're going to bow our head and close our eyes in a moment. And you're going to talk to God. And you're going to say, I hear you. I am sorry. I repent. Please forgive me. And I'll lead you in that kind of prayer. You pray it in the silence of your heart. I'll pray it out loud, okay? So let's bow our hearts and close our eyes. And let's go ahead and talk to God. Father in heaven, as we stand before you, some of us are aware that we do need to be rid of our self-righteousness. We need a do-over in our life. We need to turn away from the sin that makes us so ugly and rusty and dented and junk. And we need to be made new. Only you can do that, God. And you can do it because Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. And so I pray for these people who you're working in their hearts today. And I would ask you to hear them as they pray these words. Lord Jesus, I recognize that I need a change of heart. I see that there are bad things in my life, and I want to repent of them. I've tried before to cover these things up and hide them. I'm coming clean before you, God, and I turn away from my sins. And I believe by faith, I wasn't there, but by faith I believe that Jesus dying on the cross was dying in my place. Please forgive me because of what Jesus did. Please make me new from the inside out. God, there's stuff in my life that I've been trying to change and I just can't. So I would ask you, as you give me new life and a new heart and a new emotions and new identity, to give me the power to change those things. And I'll trust you for that. I want to walk out of here a different person, God, and so I believe that you're doing that in my heart, even now. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let me just share a couple more things, and then we're going to sing, okay? Number one, if you recognized your need for that change, and you talked to God about that in that prayer today, I would like you to tell me, not so that I can bug you, I promise I won't, but I just want to be able to pray for you. And I will pray for you about that. And number two, if you prayed that prayer today, I really would encourage you with all my might to get together with other people who are Christians and who are working to grow in their faith. You've all heard stories about, you know, there's a fire and one of the logs gets separated from the fire and it goes out. You don't want to separate yourself from the fire you felt today. And the best place to be in that is close to us other logs that meet here every Sunday. Get into a church family. Make this your church home. And grow with us in our relationship with God. And see the neat things that He'll do in your life. We're going to close out just worshiping Him. And A Day Awaits is going to lead us as we do so.